or follow along, or listen to Pipi Lulu as she translates for you. Today we're going to take a journey through John chapter 6. We're going to be reading almost all of the chapter, and with a few little comments from me. So John chapter 6, and we'll be doing it in the New Living Translation in English. And away we go. So our big question, when that slide comes up, picture of Jesus walking on the water. Ta-da! Ta-da! Oh, there we go. Question is, who is this man? And that's a question for everybody actually on the face of the earth has to answer. Who is this man and what does he mean to you and to me and to every single person? So if you remember, we looked last week when God, 1,400 years before Jesus came in the flesh, asked Moses to lead his people out of captivity in Egypt. He appeared to him in a bush in the desert that kept burning. And Moses was thoroughly intimidated, but nonetheless chosen by God to lead his people out. And so finally Moses said, okay, I'll do it, but you have to tell me, what is your name? If I'm going to go and lead your people out, you have to tell me, what's your name? And God answered him this. He said, I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then we see in the New Testament, when Jesus picks up that phrase, this is what he says. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. So who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the one human being who can come along and take the name of God to and for himself and not be lying. But that was such an extraordinary claim that the people he said it to picked up rocks to kill him because they knew he was making a claim to be God, to be identified with God. So we're looking into who he is, and we're reading through a book written by a man named John. And he was Jesus' friend, probably about Jack's age when he began to walk with Jesus. Jesus would have been about a little younger than Derek, called people to follow him, mostly young men and young women. So a man named John, about Jack's age, follows and spends 3.5 years with Jesus, walking with him, eating with him, sitting at his feet while his rabbi, Jesus, his teacher, his master, taught, experimenting with the work that Jesus gave him to do, healing people, casting out demons, and being in general awe and sometimes terror of who Jesus is. When they saw him walking on water, they were scared to death, and I think I would be too. So Jesus and John. John actually sat next to Jesus at his last meal before he was arrested and executed. John stood with Jesus' mother Mary at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus' life drain out of him. And 3.5 days later, John was witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so his rabbi, his teacher, his master, his friend, transformed his life. Actually introduced him and united him with God in a way that changed him for eternity. And the book we're reading today was written by John as an old man. Some decades later, he looks back on his life, and as he puts pen to parchment to write this scroll of his record of Jesus' life, he reflects on it and thinks, what do I want to tell people? If I only had a book to tell them, this short book, what would I tell them? And why would I tell them? And he writes his purpose at the end of this little book, and he says this. Jesus, my friend, performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the question today really is, what does this life mean? And we're going to be unpacking it through the next couple of months. Next week, Brother Lawrence is going to pick up what Jesus means when he calls himself light. But what does it mean by having life? And so Jesus answers that question by saying this rather unusual thing. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the loaf of bread. And it's interesting. He picks up a common metaphor, because that's what Jesus always does. People in that region, bread, ground barley probably, baked into loaves, was the primary sustenance of life. You needed it every day. If you had enough bread, it meant your belly were full. However, if he was living a few thousand kilometers to the east, Jesus would say, I am the sticky rice of life. I am the basic staple you need. I want you to think of me in terms of sustenance, of food that you need every day. So we're going to pick that up today. Got your Bibles? Or follow along on the screen. We're going to start off in chapter 6 and verse 1. We're going to read 1 to 3, 5 to 14, and 22 to 26. So I'll try not to go too fast. Pee-pee Lulu, and she's all lubricated up. She's ready. Okay, here we go. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. Huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Hey, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, notice that, ate as much as they wanted, and they were full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we've been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Now we're going to skip ahead a few verses. The intervening verses talk about Jesus walking on water. Verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs." Interesting. The full belly is actually supposed to point to more than the full belly. They wanted to make him king because he gave them a full belly. He gave them stuff. Now, here's a question for you. Do you think that if everybody had enough stuff, if their tummies were filled, would this earth become a paradise? If everybody had all that they needed and enough food, would that be enough to make this paradise? In other words, is our only problem the lack of stuff? They wanted to make him king because he was the king of provision. He could provide everything you needed. He could heal the sick and fill their bellies for food, but would that be enough? Bread, it's great to eat. When you're a teenager, I lived on toast and honey. I don't know if some of you, toast and jam. It's good. Sticky rice? Oh, amen. You know, it's funny. We love toast and bread, but did you grow up with rice? Yeah, rice and sticky rice. It's good. Yeah, Bless came in the other day and said, Frank, Pastor Frank, I've got this lunch, and here's this sticky rice, and you want to have some? And I said, no, you got to have some toast and honey. It's good to eat, and Jesus gives a lot of it, and you need bread to live. But will you really live? And that's the question Jesus is asking, because the things he's doing is pointing to a greater reality. I want to read you a quote from someone who in a way has had all the bread he could possibly eat, all the stuff he could possibly have and need. And this is his quote. It comes from Jim Carrey, the great Canadian comic and actor, Ace Ventura himself. And having experienced more stuff than he could possibly imagine, this is what he said. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. The question is, do we want bread or do we want to have true life, more than just a full belly and things? Is there more to life than food and clothing? Food and clothing are necessary and our Lord can provide them. But is there more to life than this? Why is it that wealthy, wealthy people sometimes despair even of life? They wanted to make Jesus king because they wanted to fill their bellies. But he's saying there's more to life than this. I tell you, you want to make me king because I filled your belly, but there's more. Let's carry on. John chapter 6, verse 27 to 51. Jesus says, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. They answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. Isn't it funny how fickle they are? He'd already done a miracle, but it's like, come on, prove us to yourself again. Prove us. I need another belly full of food before I'll believe you. They speak to him saying, the scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it wasn't Moses. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it's my Father's will that all who see the Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. The people began to murmur in disagreement because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? But Jesus replied, Stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who draws me them to me, unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. Interesting. If you're here today listening to my words, it's because God, by his Holy Spirit, has drawn you here. You're not here by accident. None of you are here by accident. You're here because God has drawn you by his Spirit. As it is written in the Scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father. Only I, who was sent from God, have seen him. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so that the world may live, is my flesh. Everything Jesus does, and this is confusing to people, every sign he points to a greater reality. Every miracle he does isn't just to make people come alive, but it's to make them realize that he is the source of life. Everything he does, when he feeds people, it's to draw them. When he gives them bread, it's to draw them to a greater reality. This bread gives life. But can it transform you? That's the question. My wife and I eat organic food. I kind of laugh. This one makes me laugh. Try organic food, or as your grandparents called it, food. But we get these little flyers from Choices, and you'd almost think by reading these things that this supplement would actually change your life, that apple cider vinegar 3 times a day, and boy, your skin tone will just glow. And your bowels will be regular. I mean, it will transform your life. But is that the kind of transformation that we're really hoping for? If I eat this bread, will it change me? And Jesus says, no, eternal life is not just about food. Life is more than food. And it's not just that it's not about this. Yes, life is about food. And Jesus can provide easily by spoken word all that we need to support our bodies. But our bodies are meant to be united with the Spirit. And there's more to life than just physically existing. So they ask, how do you get it? And what they're really asking is, what can they do to please God and receive eternal life from him? And Jesus answers, it's all about me. It's not about a new method. It's not about a new sacrifice you can give or a new religious exercise. It's not about some special esoteric body of knowledge. It's all about a relationship with me. If you want eternal life, if you want the ultimate supplement of bread, you get it by coming to me. And he's using the metaphor of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Eternal life, this quality of life that includes but surpasses the needs of his body, somehow is in a direct relationship with Jesus, and it has to do at this time something to do with his body. They didn't necessarily understand all of what was going to happen, but the work and the will of God that allowed them to partake this special bread was to believe in and trust Jesus. That's the organic food of eternal life. Jesus is the spiritual organic supplement for eternal life. Belief in him is the staple food of the new life. He's the sticky rice of eternal life. He is the organic bread of eternal life. So he's teaching them this, and they're sitting at his feet, and they're puzzled. So let's continue on in John chapter 6, starting at verse 52. You can imagine this is a little troubling. And John records honestly what happens after Jesus teaches. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give his flesh to eat? They asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. It almost sounds like he's talking about cannibalism, doesn't it? Really? And they're kind of baffled because they know cannibalism is out and Jesus knows it's out, but he's trying to shock them into understanding, into breaking the mold of their thinking. He carries on. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. So obviously Jesus is not gnawing on the arm bone of the heavenly Father and drinking his blood, but he's using this as a metaphor. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's using it as an example. As you take bread within you, somehow there's a bringing Jesus into your life that gives eternal life. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. So that's what he's doing. Jesus is shocking them. He's rocking their ability to understand because he's talking about greater things. He's not talking about a new religious way of being. He's not talking about a new knowledge. He's talking about a new relationship. And the closest metaphor and example he can give at that time, he's saying, trusting in me is like eating bread. As bread gives you physical life and comes into your body, eating my flesh and drinking my blood is somehow coming into a relationship where I come inside you, where I start to dwell inside you. Somehow I'm asking you into a relationship where it's not you just you do religious things for me, but where you incorporate me into your very life. Union! Bless you, sister. Cheryl, honey, silver fox. That Jesus is challenging us to understand that life in relationship with him is this intimate, life-giving, ongoing union. And when you eat from him, he becomes part of who you are. It's not just a new sacrifice you take. It's not just showing up at church on Sunday morning and going to a breakout session. It's having Jesus integrated into your life the same way sticky rice or bread is integrated into your body. He becomes part of you. There's a union with him that comes. And some of what he is saying, most of what he is saying, will not make sense to them until he's been crucified and raised back to life. And then it starts to dawn on him, eating his flesh and drinking his blood has to do with believing in the sacrifice of his body and the shedding of his blood. And I have to stop there for a minute. Some have taken these sayings to mean that when we come to communion, that then we're actually eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That is not what he's talking about. When Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper that we share, he never uses these words, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He says, do this to remember me. So we're not eating his flesh and drinking his blood there. We're remembering Jesus. But he's using this example to say, take me into your life and open your mind to a greater reality because there's more to life than having everything. Amen? You know, I've got every guitar I could love. Well, I could maybe add two more, but it doesn't make me happier. The purpose of my life is not to get new guitars and new pedals. They're great, aren't they, Lyle? They're fun. They're satisfying. But they're not the eternal reality. When Jesus is talking about eternal life, he's not just talking about living for a long time. I tell you, I would not want to live forever, even if my body was healthy, on this earth the way it is now. There's too much sorrow and too much brokenness in relationship. You know, the happiest things in my life happen sometimes when I'm just hanging with Zoe and Cheryl and Benita and we're just enjoying one another. And to bottle those moments and to have them spread without conflict throughout the world on a renewed heaven and earth, that's the kind of eternal life we're talking about. A type of life where your needs are met, right? Jesus can do it. It's at the drop of a hat or his word, your belly can be full. But the real miracle is having these kind of relationships. Eternal life is not about a quantity of life, although it's that. It's about a quality of life. And I just love this picture because there's a sense of hope, of dawning hope, of life that's full of love and joy and peace and patience, of life that's full of unhindered creativity, of life that's full of joy, of life that's full of relationships that don't need to go to love and respect because it's been woven into us. A life where I'm not filled with fear or anxiety or depression, but a life where I'm full of joy, a life that's full of laughter beyond what we know. And Jesus says, this life is possible in union with me. And he has to teach in these shocking metaphors, in these shocking images, because he wants us to think outside the box. He's coming from a realm that we cannot yet see, where God dwells, and that's coming to meet with us, and it's greater and bigger than we can ever imagine. And he wants us to think about that. Let's finish. John chapter 6, verses 60 to 64, the first half, and then 65 to 69. Many of the disciples said, this is very hard to understand. Amen. You can tell that, John, these are the true words, because the disciples were just dull too. They didn't get it any better than we do. This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think when you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? Jesus wasn't trying to be popular. When he talks about God and the three in one and beyond, he's not just trying to say things to make people happy. When he talks about these great truths, it offends people. You know, when you're going around forming a cult, you try and say things that make people follow you. Jesus was okay if people walked away for a while because they simply didn't understand. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. The human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. But some of you do not believe. Then he said, that is why I said people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? And these are my words, and I hope they're yours too. Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. If you come to Jesus hoping he'll make you rich or fill your belly or just solve a few of your problems, you're going to be disappointed. That may be a byproduct of what he's doing, but when you come to Jesus Christ, his work is to transform you into a son or a daughter of God, to make you like him. And so he will say hard things that will challenge you. But his Spirit will beckon you into life. If you're here today, it's because God the Father, by his Holy Spirit, has drawn you to Jesus so that you might eat his flesh and drink his blood, so that you may have him in your life, so that you may trust him. Are the things in your life not satisfying you? There's one who will. Let me pray for you. No one sits here today, Father, that you haven't drawn for the express purpose of them knowing and trusting you and finding that life that goes beyond our physical death, that never ends, that is full of all the things our hearts yearn for. fill them up, not just with food, but with life and meaning and purpose and joy. Fill them with yourself by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, your Son, I pray. Amen.